Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. And we do want to focus our attention on the scriptures this morning. And again, for me, it's fun to be at church. It's just, it ought to be a joy to you to be in the house of God. And of course, I like being with y'all. So I hope the same is true the other way. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you would, if you are physically able, we'll read responsively these first nine verses. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me out loud on the even verses, and I'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. As we began last week with this introduction of In Everything by Prayer, I mentioned to you that as we got going through the introduction and kind of introducing the theme for this this year, we talked about one of the prerequisites to getting to this thing of in everything by prayer was to stand fast in the Lord. And I also mentioned to you that point number two would be rejoice in the Lord, and point number three would be trust in the Lord. As we go through here. So we're going to do our best to get through points two and three this morning of the introduction, okay? So we'll see how that goes. But I do want to make mention of something. As we look here, as Paul is writing to the folks at Philippi, he says to them that these people are brethren, they're dearly beloved, they are longed for, they are his joy and his crown. And then he implores them and encourages them and begs them to stand fast in the Lord. And then he even emphasizes his emotional relationship, his attachment to these people, by calling them his dearly beloved. Okay, he's emphasizing just the overwhelming love and care that he has for these people. And may I say this, as we stand fast in the Lord, it includes our love for the brethren. It does. I want you to understand that God wants us to live life, a joyful life. Now, I know you've probably heard this before, but joy should stand for Jesus, others, yourself. Okay? So if you keep that in line, if you put Jesus first, I mean, all things he must have the preeminence, right? And then you look to others, right? And then you look to the things of yourself last, then you'll always have joy. Okay? So that's good. But I want you to notice this. Here's what he says. He talks about the love, right? He talks about standing fast where? In the Lord, right? So Jesus is first. And then I like what he says in verses 2 and 3. We didn't get to this last week, but I want to mention it as we, by way of review, as we go into point number 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, so what is he looking to? He's looking to standing fast in the Lord, right? Jesus first. Then what is he looking to? To others. Okay, Euodius and Syntyche, and also Clement, and other fellow laborers. He says, look, we want you to help them. We want you to invest in their lives and give them help, their true yoke fellows and fellow laborers, and their believers, right, whose name are in the book of life. And he's saying, look, we that's part of standing fast in the Lord. As we work like Jesus worked. If you look at the ministry and life of Jesus Christ here on this earth, he had a strong relationship with God the Father, didn't he? He prayed often. We're going to talk about that. Listen, I promise you, 52 weeks are not enough time to spend on the subject of prayer. Okay? You say, you already have it mapped out for the whole year? Well, not quite exactly, but I know there's enough material. Okay? I even have dozens of books on prayer that I haven't even read yet, that I need to get through. Amen, Brother Minter? And look, there's a lot of good material out there. And of course, certainly the Bible is full of not only things about the subject of prayer, but there are thousands of examples that we could go through. So I have every confidence that I can fill up 52 weeks of Sundays on the subject of prayer. Now, with that said, I want you to understand that standing fast in the Lord and looking at Jesus' life and his ministry, he had a great relationship with God the Father, but he also was concerned with the disciples. He was constantly teaching them, helping them, molding them, shaping them, working with them, because he cared about others. And he cared about their growth and their life and their service for the Lord. Folks, as we stand fast in the Lord, iron sharpeneth iron. So doth the man sharpen the countenance of his friends. That's part of standing fast in the Lord. Being that piece of iron that sharpens iron so that we can be sharp for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other. Paul knew that the church at Philippi needed Euodius and Syntyche and needed Clement and the other women which labored in the gospel. These were people were important to the ministry there. And that's part of standing fast in the Lord. When we stand fast in the Lord, we are a rallying point for other believers to come to. You know, back in the history books, you studied about the different things, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the World Wars, all the different things. The lines of battle were very important. And holding the line was very important. And you read about heroes, right, of these wars. And what did they do? In different battles and different things, there seemed to be a guy. Right? Like a Sergeant York. You know, you've read about his life, haven't you? Okay? What did the rest in his company, I mean, they rallied around the guy, right? I mean, other things where it just seemed to be a guy and everybody else was kind of falling back, but you had this one guy going the other direction. It's a thing, right? It's something that's standing fast in the Lord. And I ended kind of last week just mentioning to you Ephesians chapter 6, whereas we put on the whole armor of God for a purpose that we may be able to stand in the evil day, right? And having done all to stand, we're supposed to stand, therefore, right? And another word that's mentioned in there is withstand. As the attack comes up against us, we're still able to stand. And how do we stand? With the whole armor of God. And guess what that armor includes? Prayer. Okay? It includes prayer. Now, we've got to understand that God wants us to stand fast in the Lord. And as we stand fast, we are making ourselves available and able to in everything by prayer. Okay? Number two. He then says in verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, the word rejoice is just an interesting word. What do we have with salvation? I just mentioned it. Joy, okay? We have that. Can you lose your joy? Yeah, kind of. It just mostly becomes tarnished, okay? It doesn't go away. You're not absent from it. It may be quenched, right? It may be squelched. It may be pressed down or covered over by the cares of this world. But it's still there, okay? But here's the thing. What do we need to do with that joy? Here's how I want you to think about that word rejoice. What do we need to do with that joy? We need to keep bringing it back to the surface, keep polishing it off, right? Keep dusting it off, making sure that it shines brightly in our lives. Okay, I don't want to go so far as to say we need to revive our joy all the time, but we need to let it come to the surface. And when we rejoice, we are experiencing that joy all over again. And we're expressing that joy all over again. How many of you have tried to learn a foreign language? Okay? You learn a foreign language. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. Okay? That was great. I did enjoy it. I just wasn't very good in it. For one reason is I didn't memorize the over 100 cards that I had of my different verbs. All the verbs. Okay? Those are important. And conjugating those verbs is very important in the Spanish language, okay? So I know a little bit of Spanish. I know more than I can speak just because I don't know how to put it all together, right? But here's the thing that hurts, okay? If I don't keep bringing it back up again, the old phrase is, if you don't use it, you lose it, okay? So with our joy, and back to that thing, and it never truly goes away, but Can we be diminished in our joy? But if we bring it back up again, if we rejoice, what are we doing? We're using it. Okay? And we're bolstering it. Because guess what? The more you use it, the more versed you become with it, right? And it becomes like your own language that you're familiar with. I mean, how many of you that speak, how many of you speak two languages pretty well? All right? Yeah, many of you do. And guess what? The more you do, you pretty much find yourself being just as familiar with one as the other, don't you? Because you're using them both frequently, right? But if you let one of them kind of slack off and take a break, you become what? Rusty in that other one, right? How many of you have used that term before? Oh, my Spanish is a little rusty. All right, all of us can say our English is a little rusty because we misuse it so much. But do you see what I'm talking about? So that's how I want you to think about the word rejoice. Is your joy a little rusty? Paul says this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is turned into a popular children's song in churches back in the 80s, I guess it was, or whatever it was. That's when I was introduced to it. But you understand? Has this verse ever kind of made you wonder? Wouldn't it be enough just to say, rejoice in the Lord always? Over in 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice evermore. That's good enough. Paul mentions that in just two words. But here he chooses this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Can anybody think about why he might want to repeat or re-emphasize this command? I think there's a very good reason. What do we have the most trouble with, really, as human beings? Discouragement? Right? Depression, difficulties, etc., right? Things that weigh us down. The cares of this world. Look at the news media today. When you watch the local news, what is the majority of the content? Bad news. Right? Bad news. What is the vast minority of the content? Those feel-good stories, right? And they probably devote maybe 5 minutes of the 30-minute newscast or, you know, whatever to something. But all the rest of it is doom and gloom, you know, all the evil of this world. It's all magnified. Think about your life, okay? What are the things that we tend to dwell on in our lives? Come on, just be honest. All the bad things that happen to us. One more. I don't mean to beat you up so bad today. But listen. What are the memories and things that we retain usually have to do with? The negative things that happen in our lives or our experiences. How often do we forget all the good things that have happened? Or we maybe don't forget them, but we don't spend as much time on thinking of those things, right? So, no mistake. Follow me here. I'm gonna skip ahead to verse 8 for just a second. Why do you think Paul has to say verse 8? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why does he have to admonish the Philippians to do this? Because it's not part of our nature. Why does he have to say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice? Because we have a hard time with that. How many of you are glad of your salvation? You're glad that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength, is it not? And we have life and we have joy because of Christ. But when he says to not only stand fast in the Lord, which we have difficulty doing because we need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, that's true. But the same is, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because we have difficulty with that portion of our life. Let me tell you this. If you'll stand fast in the Lord every day, many times a day, and having done all to stand, you'll be successful in prayer. If you rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, you'll be successful in prayer. Why? Because prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communing with God. And when we are in a right relationship with God, when we're standing in the gap, making up the hedge, when we are standing fast in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, then what's our focus? The Lord. And who can we commune with and have fellowship with if we're in the Lord? The Lord. Take your Bibles and go over to 1 John. I just want to emphasize this point. Chapter 1. What is 1 John 1 all about? Fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is so very important to the Christian. We need fellowship. Look what it says there in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Who's the light? Jesus. John chapter 1, right? Light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. So what's darkness?
not standing fast in the Lord was darkness, not rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So how, we're liars. If we don't do those things, we're liars. And guess what we can't have? No fellowship. We lie and do not the truth, he says. He says, but if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You understand, folks, that this thing of standing fast in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, as Paul says, you understand that these things are prerequisites to effectual, fervent prayer. Psalm chapter 5, David writes, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, to me, that's a beautiful picture, because it shows someone who's standing fast in the Lord, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. And what does God do? He swoops over with that big old shield and just does this. Right in front of that believer that's standing fast in the Lord, because he's right in righteousness, standing in truth, standing in the Lord. And he's rejoicing in God, his Savior and his provider. And he says, let all those that put their trust in thee. That's the third one that we're going to get to in just a moment. But God just swoops over with that shield and just is the covering. And the sanctuary and the safety of that believer. Folks, listen, are the fiery darts of the wicked real? Is the battle real? It is. And God wants to cover us, and he wants to protect us and compass us as with a shield. Psalm 33, David writes, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right. And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. What does he say? Rejoice. Polish off that joy. Shout again what it is that has made you whole. God is our Savior. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We just participated in the Lord's Supper, New Year's Eve. Why do we do that? What does it say on that table? In remembrance of me. Why do we need to remember? Because we forget. Why do we need to be... Why do we need to rejoice? Because we let that joy dissipate. We let other things cumber it about. You know what rejoicing is? It's setting free the joy. Bringing it back to the surface. Hey, listen. When we got saved, we felt relief. We felt peace. We felt that the wholeness of God. Guess what I need to do the next day? Rejoice in that. Remember that. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, it's a continual thing. How will I be as far as my state of being if I continually rejoice? What state of mind will that put me in? Anybody? A good state of mind. One would even argue a happy state of mind. Hey, would you even say that one who rejoices would be counted as a little bit peculiar? Isn't that how we're supposed to be? Isn't that how we're supposed to appear to this world? If you're thankful for what the Lord has done in your life, we need to rejoice. Rejoicing comes out of a fountain of gratitude out of our soul. Is there ever a time that you're not thankful that you're saved? Anybody ever regret their salvation? I don't think so. But you know what often we do? We forget our salvation. You understand what I'm saying? We neglect it sometimes, don't we? The Lord puts it in Revelation for the church of Ephesus, they left their first love. What does he encourage them to do? Return. Are you noticing anything about these words? Remember, rejoice, return. What do they all have to do with coming back to it? Coming back to it. If we're going to stand fast in the Lord, and then we're going to be, if we're going to be ready for prayer, we need to rejoice. We need to come back to the joy that God gave us at salvation. We need to it's a returning. It's a remembering. Rejoice. Isaiah 61, Isaiah wrote and said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown into it, in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's a beautiful passage of scripture. This is what rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, means to us, the believer. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the prophet writes, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Anybody remember what happened there in Jerusalem? The triumphal entry of Christ. Hosanna! They shouted. Rejoicing in their salvation. Have you been saved? Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. Hey, how many of you believe he's coming again? Shout! It says. We ought to speak up. We ought to voice our joy in God, our Savior. Luke chapter 10, the 70 returned again with joy. What 70? The ones he sent out to do what? To preach the gospel. When they went out and they preached, they went to cities. They remember they shook off the dust of their feet after the cities that wouldn't listen and wouldn't hear. And they went on and they preached the gospel. When they came back, they were defeated and discouraged and, oh, we failed, you know, we're... No. It says they came back rejoicing. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Isn't that interesting? How did they have such victory? Because of the Lord. Were they standing fast in the Lord? Yes. Were they rejoicing in the Lord? Yes. Acts chapter 16, remember this? Paul and Silas in the inner prison, singing at midnight. Anybody want to guess what they were singing? They were singing about their woes and troubles and sorrows in jail, right? No. Their singing caused the jailer to come in. Now, I want you to think about this. The church in Philippi gained a new member that day, the old Philippian jailer. You suppose he was one that rejoiced in the Lord always? I'm thinking maybe so. He drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That was a monumental night for that man and his family. Romans 5, the Bible tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hey, not only can we rejoice in what God has done for us, we can rejoice in what God is going to do for us. You know what God wants for you? The best. God wants the best. Now, we may agree or disagree on what God thinks is the best and what we think is the best. Because for most of us, the best that we have in mind, that's what's best for us, is not what's best for us. What God knows is best for us is what's best for us. And when we accept that, that's when we're going to have peace with God, right? You know that $1 million is probably not what's best for you. We already talked about that. The love of money is the root of all evil. You say, but Brother Combs, I could have such a better life with $1 million. Oh yeah? Let me tell you this. Here's what I've resigned myself to. The reason I don't have $1 million is because God knows what $1 million would do to me. And guess what? God knows what's best. So there you go. I've settled that within my soul. Okay? Now, if anybody still wants to give me $1 million, I'll take it. Because then I'll know that's what God has for me. Amen? Because he told you to give it to me. Okay. No, but hope. What we rejoice in hope. In hope. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that interesting? You know what rejoicing breeds in us? Hope. For what, not only what God has done, but what God will do. Isn't hope an amazing thing? What do people that find discouragement and despair and depression, they have no Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, because listen, when you start rejoicing in the Lord, you start remembering who He is and what He has done and what He has promised to do. Hey, you know what? He keeps our hearts in our minds. He protects us. He's that shield over us as we stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 1, just a few chapters over from our text this morning, Paul says this, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he says, not only do I rejoice, but I will continue to rejoice. And rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice. When? Always. Always. And that's why he says that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And that sounds a lot like what he's saying here about Euodias and Syncte and Clement and the others. Doesn't that sound a lot similar? It does to me. And peace be among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Does that sound like standing fast in the Lord and beseeching Euodias and Syncte and entreat thee also to a yoke fellow to help the women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of the... Doesn't that sound a lot alike? To the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica, these people that he loved and cared for, and then following both of those commendations. He says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, after that comment, he says, rejoice evermore. Isn't that interesting? And guess what follows rejoice evermore in Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. Guess what follows point number three after point number two here? In Philippians. In everything by prayer. Folks, these are prerequisites. God wants us to learn to pray. Oh, it's 11:35. Isn't that a neat trick? This way it's 12:05. This way it's 11:35. I just got 25 more minutes just by flipping my watch over. Aren't you all excited? Amen. Thank you for the amens. Oh. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How we live our lives is important. Did you know that how you live your life is going to affect your prayer life? We don't consider that, do we? We go out and we conduct ourselves whichever way. And then we go down, perhaps maybe we have a set time or a set place, and we kneel down, or we go somewhere into our prayer closet, as is instructed in Scripture, and we just expect God to hear us. When we haven't stood fast in the Lord, we haven't rejoiced in the Lord, we haven't let our moderation be known to all men, and we just expect God to set all that aside and listen to what we have to say. Why is that? The way we live makes a difference. I'll keep reminding you that another verse in Scripture, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. availeth much. Did you notice that in Psalms and in several of the other scriptures that I read to you about rejoicing, who were being encouraged to be rejoicing? The wicked? No. The righteous. The righteous. Who are the righteous? They are those that let their moderation be known unto all men. You understand there are certain things we are not to be a part of in this world? There are certain activities that we're not supposed to participate in. Listen, I understand that we are one of the few churches in this, not only this country, but in this world, that preach separation and standards and a conduct and a code of living. You say, oh, that's just you independent Baptist. No, it's the Word of God. There's a way to live. Oh, it doesn't matter. God is, we're in the age of grace, brother. Last time I checked, Paul said in the scriptures, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. In other words, that's a big no. No. No, we don't sin more so that we can get more grace. That's stupid. Okay? I'll give you the Greek translation of that. That's dumb. Why? Why would you frustrate the grace of God? We're not supposed to do that, are we? Why would we take advantage of God? And it goes, why would we even expect God to even hear our prayers if we're not willing to follow these things in our lives? Standing fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let our moderation be known unto all men. And he says this, the Lord is at hand. Do you think that God is coming again soon? That's the mindset we're supposed to live in. Let me ask you a question. One who is standing fast in the Lord, one who's always rejoicing, bringing up that joy and that gratitude and that thankfulness to God for salvation. Just constantly letting it spring up as that well of water, right? Like the Bible says about salvation. It's just constantly gushing forth, right? And rejoicing and then living that moderate life and living that life watching for the coming of the Lord. Do you think that's someone who's going to be ready in prayer? Constant in fellowship, able to say, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Why is that the case? Because if I'm standing fast in the Lord, and I'm rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, letting my moderation be known to all men, knowing that the Lord and the coming of the Lord is at hand, then I'm like what it says in 1 John, I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. Can anybody see an avenue for darkness there? I'm seeing a pretty lighted path, aren't you? And guess what? That's an avenue to effective prayer. Effective prayer. Who wants to waste their time? Anybody? No. We want our time to be productive, right? Useful. If we're not going to stand fast in the Lord, if we're not going to rejoice in the Lord, if we're not going to live that moderate life like we're supposed to, how can we expect God to hear our prayers? That's why I'm calling these things a preparation for prayer. Well, we didn't make it because my watch is still... Well, now I have 15 minutes left. Now we're going to wrap it up. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. I want you to chew on that phrase. Okay? That does not mean be careless. Okay? It does not mean be cavalier. It does not mean be brash, untamed, unfettered. That's not what it means. It does not mean just let everything be given to chance and just be a free spirit. That's not what that means. Not at all. It does mean something quite the opposite, actually. We'll talk about it next time. As we continue our introduction of In Everything by Prayer.